Praise God. No doubt we're in winter, inching our way through. Yeah, they are. Praise God. The maple syrup will be, the sap will be flowing anyway in the trees in a couple weeks. And for the reason Roger just mentioned, the days will be longer and they'll be getting warmer in the afternoons. Looking forward to doing that.
Yeah.
Amen. Also, we wouldn't mind going out and seeing the maple place out there towards Rochester, Everson's. So that would be nice to go, maybe on a little field trip. We'll see. Amen. Praise God. All right. Luke, the letter to you. Personally delivered. Written by Luke. Authored by the Holy Spirit. Delivered to you. The book opens up talking about John and Jesus, their births. Even in the womb, talking about events taking place there. Their parents and the different things. The trials of faith. Trusting in God. The baby John and baby Jesus. Now from babies to children to men. So that's where we are in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Euturia, and of the region of Trachonius, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene. Please don't ask me to repeat that verse. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. We read all about Zechariah, now his son, John the Baptist. From John the baby to John the Baptist. So the Caesars being mentioned here, the governors, the rulers, the tetrarchs, as is mentioned here, has to do with government, Roman government in particular. So what are we talking about? Why do we mention and insert these Roman officials? Why do we care? Well, it's God's way of telling us that a new time is being stated. He's given us a time in the history of man here. He doesn't say 18 AD or 28 AD. He says these governors ruled this time. So that points us, and we have to translate that for our own understanding, that it is about 28 AD. We could look back in history and verify those names and say it's about that time. So Jesus is getting in his upper 20s and near 30, and so is John. Of course, they were born right near the same time. The last paragraph we read last Sunday, he was 12 years old, so quite an advancement in time here. 16 or 18 years have gone by. And the last verses that we see where we left off in the last chapter, 12-year-old Jesus, are meant to carry us forward through those teen years into his adult, young adulthood, into the present. And that those verses actually say he was subject to his parents. So that carries forward. It's an 18-year verse. It's worth noting. That's what it carries forward here. He's subject to his parents. He honored his parents. We're told that he grew into this human outfit, physically and mentally even, his brain developing. That process was taking place from the baby until the present, here in chapter 3. We have record of him, of Jesus entering into humanity at conception. We have record of that birth, celebrate it. We have record of the Magi presenting him gifts at around 2 years old. Then at 12 years old, hanging out with his real dad, losing his biological dad and mom. And now he's a mature adult, looking for a bride. Did he find his bride? Not a physical one, of course. The physical bride is wonderful, but a shadow of something even more wonderful, even more real. The only marriage, in fact, in this universe that will last for eternity. Every other marriage ends with death. The Lord's marriage begins with death. Huh? At the cross, of course. Romans 7 talks about that very specifically. Talks about marriage in that way. The former had to die. That is the religious work system based on the law. And the new had to begin. But it had to begin with death. But it's a marriage that doesn't end. That's the altar that we come to. It's the I do that will not be broken forever and ever and ever. Note in this case, not only the Roman rulers' names are tagged, but the Jewish religious rulers are. Something to note there. Two of them are mentioned. Israel, like the rest of the known world, was occupied by Rome. The world, the known world, occupied by Rome. The Roman government tolerated the faith of the Bible, but it also interfered, no doubt. There is mention and evidence of that right here. There's mention of two high priests here, which gives evidence to that, when there's normally just one. History tells us that the Romans were involved in electing or trying to elect a high priest, so they would have two, the ones that the Jews recognized and the ones that the Romans elected. Annas was the legitimate high priest, but Rome kept electing others and forcing them in. So you have Caiaphas. We live in a day when we see pressures in the same way from the government, kind of mounting in that way. Recent actions in Texas, Idaho, North Carolina, and it goes on, about what can be preached from the pulpit regarding marriage, specific lawsuits or ordinances about what can be said. You can just Google, not now, church lawsuits and gay marriage you can put in there in your Google line. As a secular government grows, so does its secular humanistic religion. It will continue to find itself at odds with the people who the government was intended to be based on. So it becomes counterproductive. My prayer and my vote will be for smaller government that does its job and that's it. It does not need to do the church's job. We need to do that. Our prayer should be for more believers to walk the halls of Congress representing the believers in this nation. We lose sight of that, the time of Jesus, what was going on in the world. We lose sight of the fact that this Roman rule was what the reality of what Jesus was born into. As awful as it sounds, it's like Charles Dickens' story, The Best of Times and the Worst of Times in the Tale of Two Cities. When he said it was, he opened up his book with, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. I never read the book, but I know that's where it comes from. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell here. It was indeed the worst of times with Roman and his Rome conquering the world, the corruption of Rome, the crazy Caesars, and now you have Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. The kingdom of hell and the kingdom of heaven there on earth. Amazing. It was definitely the best of times and the worst. What seems like hell, Roman tyranny and corruption and control and loss of freedom, is the very time God would say that this is the best time to hit the dirt and get to work plowing through the soil of humanity with his love and his truth. It's the best time. It's the time God said, I'm going to hit the ground running. Rome will come and go. Presidents, governors, tetrarchs will come and go. We need to focus on Jesus. He came and he didn't go. He lives. He is present here, more real than the air you are drawing into your lungs right now. Jesus is real. There were people of that time just as upset and fed up with government as people are today. Maybe even more. They got their fill of the Fox News or the Camel News and then went out with their hidden daggers. They were called zealots of that time. And would take out a random Roman or two, centurion or soldier or whatever. They have a little hidden dagger. To what effect? What fruit was in their daggers? Jesus said, I am not of this world. And that's his kingdom he's referring to. His government is what we are to take primary interest in. His leadership, his lordship. The government that was put on his shoulders, as it says in Isaiah. In this letter from God to all of us, We're going to see it move from John to Jesus to John to Jesus here, especially in these first few chapters. John being called as that preparer of the way. You'll hear repentance. You'll see water baptism, preparation. And we'll see that today through these next verses. But with Jesus, faith coming to bear, being more about fire, baptism of fire, salvation, new life. Let's continue to read verses 3 through 4. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You could imagine that was an intense message going out in the wilderness. You don't go out in the wilderness and just talk with a regular voice like, prepare ye the way of the Lord. It was, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's so Bob can hear it over here. Make his path straight. So a baby in a manger. We've read so far Simeon's purpose-driven life. We've looked at that so far. Remember Anna, sweet old Anna's dedication and love of God. And now a voice in the wilderness. What's going on? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's coming. That is what is going on. Make his path straight. What does that mean? Straightforward, upright, true, and sincere. It talks about receiving the Lord. Straight up, straight on, no agendas, no superficial fronts. Straight on with the Lord. I recall hearing something in a pastor's conference about the church building, choosing the location about it, you know, being strategic to, you know, have a bigger church and all this. And I guess, you know, from reading this, that John the Baptist missed that conference as he's out in the wilderness. I think actually God did too, as he's the one that's directing this symphony of what's happening. Somehow in the obscurity of all of this, such great power is realized. We do not need a bigger and better building. I wouldn't say no to God if that's what he wanted, but we do not need it to see the kingdom of God advance and the power of God displayed. Do you know what I need? Do you know what we need? Here's the secret. Get ready. Fasten your seatbelts. We need God. We need his presence here. That's what we seek. That's what we pray for on Saturday nights. We pray for his presence to be here. I knew that, Paul. You didn't have to tell me that. We need God and we need... Wait a minute. No. We need God. Period. We need God. Period. We need God. Period. We don't need to do this, that, and the other thing. We need God. And all the other stuff will be realized. We need God. We need to let that sink in. We need God. We seek his presence here in everything that we do. Amen. What do you want me to do? Prepare. That's what John is saying. Prepare, prepare, prepare. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight and sincere. Make his path to you straight and sincere. You present yourself fully to God. Clear, direct, an open door. Hit me, baby. Hit me with the gospel. Bring it in. Before sin, Adam and Eve were naked in the garden. We need to be completely naked before God. Nothing hidden. No hidden agendas. No hidden excuses. None of these things that we have as layers and walls before God. The inner man needs to be undressed before God. It needs the layers removed. I had that a little confused in my early Christianity. Praise God. Remember Lazarus. When he was raised from the dead, what was Jesus' first instructions? Unwrap him. Remove the grave clothes. Imagine one one guy pulling one of them and the guy spinning like a top. Remove the wrappings. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. A direct shot from the Lord into your heart. Praise God. You ever see a little kid hiding and they just hide their face, maybe with their hands or whatever, and they think they're all hiding and you can still see them? It's funny when a little child does it, but it's not when a child of God does. We need to be brutally honest and naked before God. Okay, here's a story. I don't share this one very often because it's very private, but it was early on in my walk with God. We lived out way in the boondocks of the Hudson Valley, and it was very dark out. There was no street lights, so this is all legit. I went out to talk to the Lord. I just wanted nothing between me and God. I was desperate to get on my way walking with Him. And in my prayer out in the woods in the darkness, man, I took it all off. And I was asking, God, what is in my life that is between you and me? I don't care about my career, this insurances, and for this and that, and all this security provided by man. I just want you. I want nothing between you and me. I was desperate to get on my walk with God and have nothing in between us. The time had come. It felt like God was saying now or never to me in my life. I've shared this before that, you know, He was my Savior for a long time, but not my Lord, and the time had come, and God was saying, now or never. It felt like that, and I really felt the pressure that I had to get right with God. I do not promote this as a practice as Christians. We have baptism, we have other symbols to do that kind of thing, that we're dedicating our lives with God. I lived in a very safe place, by the way, way back in the woods, long driveway in the Hudson Valley. It was so back in the woods at one time when your sister and her husband were over and were eating lunch out on the patio. Gretchen's sister's husband's looking at me, the big guy, and his eyes start getting real big. He's going like this. He's kind of pointing with his eyes down into the ravine. There's a deep ravine off of the house, a creek down there below. And so I looked down, ho! I made some kind of expression like that, which got your attention. And there's two girls down there enjoying the stream completely in the nude.
I think it was couples.
What was what?
Two couples.
Was it a guy and a girl? Oh, that was two? Okay. All right. I didn't look too long. But Gretchen made it very clear that there was that they were being seen at that, from that point. It didn't take too long. Interesting memories. These testimonies are to bear a truth, though. The point of this, the significance of being true before God, that is no barriers, no cover-ups, or excuses for the way you are because of what happened to you when you were 10 or 11 or whatever. Lay all of that aside. Put it on the creek bank and get into the flow of forgiveness. We keep with the story here. Never mind the voices of the world telling you not to go for it all with Jesus. Just do it. Get in. Communion is about an honest time before God. It has nothing to do with ritual. It is a time of soul bearing with God. Not in darkness, but in light. His truth, His fire, His love impacting us. Let's continue in verses 5 through 6. Every valley shall be filled, John says, out in the wilderness. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He's quoting from Isaiah. Just out there ripping scripture, ripping Isaiah 40, chapter 40 and 52, those words come from. Awesome thing, the Old Testament and the New connected here. Of course, some things are very different between these two covenants, the Old and the New. But you see a connection here, the plan being the same all along to bring us the Messiah. So prepare ye the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord does not mean have ornate decorated buildings and mystical experiences. The purpose is that all flesh sees the salvation of God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Why? To what end? That all flesh sees the salvation of God. Not has some great experience in some church building. All flesh sees the salvation of God. All flesh. Yeah, even that person that you don't like. Even that family member. We need to join in together and believe in verse 6. We need to believe in verse 6 that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Well, I don't know if that's somebody I should witness to. Wait a minute. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Well, I don't know if I should share. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. We can put Port Byron in there, in that all. All of Port Byron shall see the salvation of God. Amen?
Yeah.
We can put the school in there. All of the Port Byron school, all the schools in the area, all of Auburn shall see the salvation of God. John's Hardware, Matt at the pharmacy, Maggie at the restaurant, Marty at the insurance place shall see the salvation of God. The firemen, the firewomen, the families, the Allens, the Owens, the Martins, Malvasos, Myers, Mullins, Phillips, Eastman, Rice, Lorries, phone book. Just happen to have one here. Praise God. The Angelos, the Pontes, the Applebys, the Abrahams, the Blanchards. Praise God, the Dawsons, the Favros, the Gleasons shall see the salvation of God. We need to believe that for our community. All of the families. Some of these things mentioned here that are obstructions, that are in the way of God bringing His salvation to man, are valleys, mountains, turns and twists. The valleys and the mountains have to do with the vertical, the up and down, dealing with heaven and earth. Things that block our relationship with God, namely sin. Turns and twists have to do with the horizontal, the right and left, dealing with humanity, our earthly relationships. Praise God, you are awesome, Lord. You are the King of Kings. Your power is amazing, God. We believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in you. Amen. I wonder about John and all this as he's out there yelling in the wilderness. How did he come out there? What was the events that led up to that? You know, you kind of muse over these things. Maybe when he was younger, his parents, like Zechariah, was a priest. We thought, well, that's where the direction he's going to go. He's going to be a priest like dad. And maybe it didn't work out. Maybe he was so unorthodox, they didn't know what to do with him. We don't have those details, but there he is in the wilderness and kind of rough looking. John the baby, now John the Baptist. 7 and 8. Let's hear him continue his sermon out there. Verses 7 and 8. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, that's snakes, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Hiding in the religion, hiding under that religious layer. Remember talking about preparing the way and removing those things that are in the way on the vertical, removing the valleys and the mountains that are in the way, making the path straight to God. And this religious layer is one of those things that was blocking these people, in particular the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. Generation of vipers, he calls them. Brood of vipers. Ease up, John, someone might say. No, he was right on. In fact, Jesus would really lay into him the same way. He would say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, over and over. He'd call them hypocrites, blind guides. Blind guides, whitewashed tombs, vipers, and serpents. How would you like to go to church that was named Brood of Vipers? Or the Church of the Blind Guides. Yeah, I think I'll skip that one. This is what Jesus labeled the religious institution of that day. It is so easy for believers who were once a living organism, and we need to be on guard for this, believers who are a living organism blessed in the Holy Spirit, a holy body of God's people, to go from a living organism to a dead organization. And that's what he is dealing with here today. So not only do you have crazy Roman rule, corruption in Caesar and all this going on, you've got a dead religious system on top of that. The worst of times and the best of times for sure. Religious death even started creeping into the early church. We see that in the book of Revelation, the letters to the churches. And I can understand, I'll tell you what, I can understand people who are serious about the Lord are dissatisfied with lukewarmness and ritual. And I would agree with them. I would agree with John the Baptist. I would agree with Jesus that we need to resist that, the spirit of religiosity. They want man out of the way. They want to hear from God, these people that want something serious. They want the real thing, to experience God, to love God, to grow in God, to see the power of God and love the God of power. So we share in the frustration of John here and Jesus as believers, as priests and priestesses. We should not misrepresent God in our assembly. We should take guard of this. Amen. Notice he says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, as he's looking at these scribes and Pharisees. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Not just saying repent, repent. He's saying bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Fruits are literally fruits on the tree. The Greek word karpos is what you would call an apple. Brought some in for you today. Can you imagine going to an orchard and all the fruits on the tree were fruits of repentance? Repentance in the Greek, metanoia, a change of mind as it appears to one who repents of a purpose he has formed or something he has done. So there's evidence of it. It's a turning. There's a decision that is made. There is a change in life. It's a wonderful thing to go to an apple farm. Take the tractor out with a wagon load of excited people with empty bags up the hill, then down through the valley, going through by tree, seeing the apple trees just chock full. Then hear the farmer point in seven different directions. You have no idea what he's talking about this apple and that. And you're like, just let me out of the wagon. Let me at him. What if there were trees but no apples? The ribbons were saying what kind of apples, even. Everything was perfectly labeled. The tractor, everything was there. The trip would be ruined. Of course, that's a central part of the trip. We could even survive if the donuts weren't there, I think. The fruit was there. The Pharisees needed to show repentance, just not quietly in their minds, like, yeah, I'm a sinner, but out in the open, something that you could hear and see. That's the idea of fruit. We cannot talk about fruit unless we address the root. You'll hear that. You'll see me stand up here with weeds and trees and stuff, pointing at roots. Some city folks have gone to the store their whole lives and thought apples grew in plastic bags. You go out to the farm and there are rows of apples in plastic bags. That's how it must come. They're shocked when they found out where milk comes from, especially. It's like, whoa. Or what their chicken looks like that they ate with a head and feathers on it. Where there is fruit, there has to be a root. The apple comes from somewhere. It comes from a tree with branches and leaves and a root going down into the ground. We know this as a people of God. That where there's fruit, there's got to be a healthy root. And we use this creation often, and it's used here, fruit, the same word being talked about in regards to repentance. So if repentance is the fruit, what is the root? Notice John said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Us as Bible scholars, each of us here, know that when there's a therefore, we need to look why it's there, what it's there for. Verse 3 talks about baptism. One of the reasons this is being told by John to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance is because of sin. Baptism for sin, it says in verse 3. Baptism is a dunk in water, not because people are dirty on the outside, but because of the inside. It's baptism for sin. Temptation is not sin, but rather sin ringing at the doorbell. Bing! We need to let Jesus answer it. And we need to know that He will and believe it, that the temptation will pass. Lord Jesus, I believe I'm washed in the blood, and that desire is crucified and is dead. Watch His power overcome. Watch it die. What is this fruits of repentance all about? What is it there for? It's a sin. Jesus has given us power over sin. The cross. Watch it die. Movies will often show the bad guy getting it. We love it, man. Can't wait till that bad guy gets it. Can't wait. He's going to get it. He's going to get it. Here we go. There you go. You got it. Everybody sells the tickets and we eat our popcorn and movie's great. Some of the movies. When the temptation comes, a knocking. Go get popcorn and watch it die in the name of Jesus. Watch and wait for it to die. It will die. It will die. I believe in the power of Jesus like no other power on this earth or this created universe. I believe in the power of Jesus Christ. I have watched temptation die. I've watched this movie over and over in my life. It ends the same way, guaranteed. The bad guy gets it. It gets crucified. The temptation will die in the power that is greater than any power. Verse 4 talks about why this repentance, these fruits of repentance are being talked about. Preparation to receive. Receive what? Receive Jesus Christ. Preparation to receive, verse 4. Verse 5 talks about an amazing power, work of God, the valleys and all these things being straightened out. And finally, verse 6 culminates in the salvation of all. So what is repentance there for? The salvation of all. Bearing fruits of repentance. So let's talk about that. Listen to John put together both words, root and fruit, and the next thing that comes out of his mouth in verse 9 there. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down, it's cut down and cast into the fire. So not only do we have fruit on the scene, now we have the tree, we have the root being discussed. Whole thing in the picture now. The root and the fruit being the two most significant elements. Today I didn't, because of the time of year, I couldn't do the tree thing again. So I just brought in the fruit. That's what it's being symbolized there. But don't miss the fruit that's right next to the apples there, the grape juice that's been squeezed for you and me, representing the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the sins of mankind. His blood was shed. It is fruit. It is the fruits of repentance. But it is my sin. It is my sin that Jesus Christ lost His blood for. It's for you and me to taste what He did this morning. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The fruit of God is there. It's His love for you and me. You mean His condemnation, don't you, for everything? No, His love. Have you tasted the love of God? Have you tasted the love of God? Have I tasted the love of God? I think, yeah, because... No! Have you tasted the love of God? I think... Don't think! React! React to what He's done for you. React to what Jesus Christ has done for you. That comes from my football coach. I give credit to Al Bernetti. Get right in your face. He'd say, Paul, why did you do that? I was thinking, don't think, react! It's not some mental platitude. Oh, God loves me. I'll assent to that. And okay, I'm good with that. No, man, get blown away by that. React to it. Realize how much God loves you. Anybody heard of Karl Barth before? I knew of the story, but I didn't know who it was connected with, so I looked it up this morning. He's considered the greatest theologian of the 20th century. He's a German guy. He stood up to the Nazis. When the Nazis were embracing Christianity, you know that? They embraced Christianity. They thought they were doing God a favor by killing the Jews and everybody else that wasn't a German. You know, blue eyes and all that. So he stood up to that and said, no, this has nothing to do with Christianity. There was a lot of Christian pressure coming into that, believing that we're doing it because they crucified Jesus, the Jews did, well, now we're going to go pay him back. You know, it was twisted. It was messed up. And he stood up to that. Also with election, all these things that he did. Anyway, make a long story even longer here. When he was in America at the University of Chicago, he died 2 years before I was born. Died in 62. So he lived in that time frame. But he was at the University of Chicago, great, considered the greatest theologian of the 20th century. Someone, a student asked Barth if he could summarize his whole life's work in theology in a sentence. It's always some student will ask a question like that, right? Kids are great. Yes, I can, he said. In the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He wasn't being cute. It wasn't something mentally that he ascended to. He was reacting to a God that really loved him. That's what was the wind that was in his sail. That's the thing that drove him day after day after day. God loves me. Let it sink in. React to it. Let your life be a reaction and a response to his love. Not out of your own strength and energy. Yeah, I've got to do that because of... Forget that! React to the love of God. It's not just grape juice, folks. It's the love of God. That's what we're reminded of every time we come up there. God loves me. God loves me. Man. John has them like a deer in the headlights at this point. All of a sudden, they've been shaken out of the doldrums of the routine life that makes us like zombies, and we can only see what's 2 feet in front of us. The glass of their illusion has been smashed, and they're facing the realities of eternity now. John is bringing forward the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. So, someone finally speaks up as John is belting this stuff out. And then maybe another. It says they all ask the question. Maybe a little bit shaky at first, responding to such power and conviction. In verse 10 we see, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? What do we need to do? He had their attention. Great sermon, John, but don't pack your camel skins up just yet. Tell us what to do. He gives specifics on the fruits of repentance, verses 11 through 14. He answered and said unto them, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. And he that has food, let him do likewise. Then came also the tax collector or publicans to be baptized. And said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Must have been a good preaching, because they're all asking, what do I do next? They're all in that deer in the headlights thing. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Don't cheat people. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him. You got soldiers out here, tax collectors, religious people, out in the wilderness. What a sight. The soldiers demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. The fruits of repentance, getting specific. First of all, he's addressing everyone, even the Pharisees, the brood of vipers, something for all of them to share food and to share clothing with people. showing their desire to receive the Lord, preparing themselves to receive God. Then he moves to specific people and their occupation, people of influence. You that work with finances, be fair. Don't use your position to take advantage of others. Then you see the soldiers representing military, police, positions of power and authority. Kind of the same idea. Honesty, truth, justice, not taking advantage or harming people. Did you know on the side of many police cars it used to say, anybody remember a long time ago? It's not there anymore.
Protect and serve.
Protect and serve. Right. You won't see that. Maybe there's a few out there, but by and large, it's not there anymore. I'm trying to find out why, and there was one case, Castle Rock, which is a city versus Gonzales, which was the people that were not protected. And the police said, well, it is not our obligation to protect you. That was one of the court cases that I think that came from, you know, from my quick research on it. We have a nation that is not entirely sure that law enforcement and military are there to serve the people or serve the government and its agendas. That's where we're at today. Whatever the case is, we should be in prayer about verse 14 over our nation. That our government does no violence to man, neither accuse falsely, justice. They be content with their wages. A good prayer, very specific items to be praying over our government. We should do it. Verses 15 through 18. We're coming to a landing here. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused or thought about in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes, or the lace of the sandal, I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. John the Baptist finishing his famous, prepare ye the way of the Lord, sermon in the wilderness. Exhortation, it's called. Verse 18 there. An interesting word, because it has a lot to do with the same word that we studied about the Messiah. This exhortation is parakaleo. That para is in the first part of it. It's that coming alongside in coaching, instructing, teaching, leading, like my coach did and got on my face. Para. Important. Sometimes the Greek really helps us understand things and pull things together. He certainly was doing that. Preaching should be that coming alongside. It should be bringing truth to a place where you can absorb it. You can grab a hold of it. It's not way off there, way out distant. And it should be prophetic. It should be revelation of God's word, not dead words. It should be tapping into the revealed word of God. Preaching is not some church ritual of reading or speaking, but of power. You might have heard someone say, don't preach to me. If someone is saying that, they might not feel like you're at their side. They might feel like you're being the bad cop kind of thing all the time. What's the difference between a bad and a good cop? They're both cops. Well, the good cop cares about that person. They show some compassion. We are called to preach with power, but also with compassion, understanding. We're called as priests and priestesses, all of us, to preach the gospel. It's a great commission. It's not just mine, it's all of ours. We're called to preach with power. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. My speech and preaching was not based on man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Preach preaching should be alive. It should be of the revealed word of God. It should come alongside that para and coach and teach and instruct. It should feel like the good cop, not the bad cop. We are called to preach with power. That means you preach believing that God is working his word in that individual for the good. John finishes his words, his sermon, with great power. He's going to decrease now. Jesus is going to increase in his ministry. All the work of John is just preparatory. He's the MC for the main event. So we're just getting into the main event, folks. And that main event is Jesus. What's Jesus going to go and do different here? We see John working in the physical, the human plane, water baptism, human effort, being fair, sharing food, clothing, protecting, not beating people up, not taking advantage. All good, but all on the horizontal. All on the horizontal. All this direction on the horizontal. Jesus would complete the picture by inserting a vertical. And there we have the cross. The total solution for you and me. It's the old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and the best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To that old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish that old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Praise God. So maybe this past week you've thought about following Jesus. You woke up on Wednesday morning, Thursday, maybe it was an evening. What does that mean to me? Am I following Jesus? Or am I doing what Pastor Paul did for a lot of his life? Up until his two daughters being real young. Waited all that time for Jesus being a Savior, believing in Jesus Christ's death for his resurrection. And his resurrection, but not really following Jesus, really my Lord. It's time to bear your inner man, to take off everything that has been, that you've been hiding from God, that you've been protecting in your secret chambers. You really need to get before God honestly now and really prepare your heart to receive him, to receive his love for you. Really taste and see this love. Be impacted by it. React to it. Make your life a reaction to the love of God. Praise the Lord. If anybody has a few words to share about following Jesus, this is a good time to do it. Come on, I bore it out. I bared it out today. So somebody's got it.
I know the Lord definitely has been working on me and always will, praying to change me and mold me into his image. And I know that I can truly say that I believed and prayed for my husband and a job. And just to throw it out there, not to ever give your husband an ultimatum. And I can honestly say I did think that. that's wrong. Don't give up on anybody.
Love God is just surrounding you now with a situation, and it is under the blood, it's washed. Mm-hmm. There is so much love around you right now from God, and He loves you so much. Just let His love sink in. Don't even try to think about that anymore. Just let His love sink in, and accept His love, and His, mm-hmm. and just His washing, and His goodness. Praise You, Lord God. We believe in You, Lord God. The confession is followed by a flow of wonderful living water, Lord God. Your love is in and around her, Lord Jesus Christ, and we sense that in here even now. Praise You, Lord Jesus, for that. Amen.
First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where I work at, there's people that aren't happy and they see the hopelessness. And they mock and laugh at God. And miserable. And if they would just realize that God would do that in 1 John, that was said, that, and if we realize that, who we are in Christ, that we're not who we were, that we need to let go of what's happened to us in our life, what we've done in our life. It's not who we are anymore.
Amen. Praise the Lord God.
It's not who we are. We need to let go of that. Let go of ourselves. And reach out to Him. Reach out to God, to Jesus, because He's reaching out to us. To let go of ourselves and what's happened to us and what we've done. And grab onto Him. Hold on to Him and let go of all that stuff. I just praise God for a new spirit. Because He renews our spirit when we ask Him to. I thank God for all the stuff I went through, the things that I've done, to help me to realize who I am in Him, that I'm not that person anymore.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and break shame out. The Lord is gracious and
God, we thank you for this morning that we've been able to share together as your body, Lord. Small in number, but not small in power, God, because you are here. And it's very evident, Lord God. We just love you, Lord Jesus Christ. We don't go out of here, Lord Jesus, without power. You've endowed us with great power this morning, Lord. You filled us with fire. Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to burn. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. Help that fire spread in our communities and our families, Lord God, as we reflect your love and your light. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.